Praise God. Wonderful to be with you. I was in this building about a year ago, and it was amazing to see what had happened then. It's all the more amazing to be in the building with you. When we walked in today, just stopped and looked around before the first service, and Pastor Michael said, "To God be the glory." I said, "Man, that's the only thing you can say." So this is amazing and wonderful. My own testimony is literally from LSD to PhD. And I was speaking at a conference recently, well, or earlier last year, with a number of other believers that were also involved in academic works. That's part of what I do, you know, a professor. And a number of them had my same testimony from LSD to PhD. So I had to get more specific in my testimony. So I changed it that day. I mean, it's the real story, but I said it from LSD to PhD. I made it from shooting smack to Semitic studies. So God reached down into the dredges, pulled me out in 1971. And there were a whole bunch of Jewish drug-using hippies that got saved at that time. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine, Howie Morgan, in Jewish ministry and Real Kingdom Message, and I had him on my radio show, and he was sharing his testimony, this incredible thing, and visions, and how God saved him, and on. It was not just 1971, it was December 17th of 71, which is the same day that I surrendered to the Lord. It's just amazing to see what God was doing at that time, and here we are today, these years later. We're involved in a whole bunch of different things. I'm not going to get into all of it, but I want to encourage you to visit our website where we have hundreds of hours of free materials there. You have to just purchase the free materials. No, I'm messing with you. I'm kidding. That was a joke. In fact, hang on. It's the new year, and here we are in a messianic synagogue and a church, a miraculous place and building here. I'm going to start the new year with a Jewish joke. Is that okay? Is that all right? Okay. It was right after Christmas, about this time of the year, kids had come back to school, and the teacher wanted to know what the kids did in school, what they did for Christmas. So she finds one kid over there. "Patrick, what did you do for Christmas?" He goes, "Well, my family's Catholic, so we went to midnight mass, and then we came home, and we stood around the Christmas tree, and we joined hands, and we sang the Ave Maria, and then we opened Christmas presents." She said, "Oh, that's wonderful." She said, "Joseph, what did you do for Christmas?" He said, "Well, my family's Lutheran, and we went to the Christmas Eve service, and then we came home, and we stood around the Christmas tree, and we joined hands, and we sang Silent Night, and then we opened the Christmas presents." And she said, "Oh, that's great." And she said, "Irving, what did you do for Christmas?" He said, "Well, my family's Jewish." He said, "We didn't celebrate Christmas, but my family owns a department store. And we stayed open until midnight. And then at midnight, we stood around the cash register. We joined hands, and we sang that wonderful song, 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus.'" All right, we're not as much as a rush in the second service, so I can actually take the time to do that. But seriously, our website, there's hundreds of hours of free material. It's askdrbrown.org. Jot it down, askdrbrown.org. We have a daily radio show called The Line of Fire. I'll be doing it live from Denver, excuse me, God willing, this entire week. But it's a live radio show to be on your time, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not on a station here in Denver yet, but you can listen live online. And either Tuesday or Wednesday, I'm interviewing a sports journalist with the Charlotte Observer about the level of violence within the NFL. It'll be an interesting interview to hear about. The life expectancy, the physical life expectancy of someone who plays in the NFL. How many years earlier they died than other people. Anyway, it'd be an interesting interview. So tune in, The Line of Fire. We've got a Jewish outreach TV show called Think It Through, which you'll find fascinating, on the streets, interesting subjects. You can watch that on, excuse me, the Inspiration Network. You can watch it live on our website, Think It Through. We've got a Jewish outreach website, Real Messiah. You can watch debates I've had with rabbis. We've got our Coalition of Conscience, which is standing for righteousness, reaching out to the homosexual community while resisting the activist agenda. You can see debates I've had there. So lots of material, and then hundreds of hours of free downloads, audio messages that'll stir your heart, that'll ignite you for revival, passion for God, teachings, etc. And then sign up for our email list, because every week we put out new material. It's all free. Okay, so that's askdrbrown.org. Remember to check out there. I think the second week of the new year, I think January 12th, I'm going to be debating a guy who denies the deity of Jesus, you know, the divine nature of Jesus. So that'll be a fun debate. And then scheduled to debate a Calvinist friend. So we'll have some interesting shows. And you can call in and ask questions as well. The only thing, if you have a really stupid question, don't identify yourself as a member of this church. Okay, I always tell folks in our own church community if they've got something. And we've got a wonderful ministry training school. We've sent out laborers literally around the world that are bearing much fruit for God. We have Jewish studies as well within the program and studies for cultural engagement. That's Fire School of Ministry. So you can find out about that at our website, askdrbrown.org. And then we've got a lot of books and materials, some of them Jewish-related books, Jewish apologetics, all kinds of questions you've asked about Jewish things, the church and the Jewish people. We've got a bunch of books, debates with rabbis at the book table, and our other books, Spiritual Life, Revival, Renewal, etc., you can order through our website. So check out the materials at the book table. Go to the website, and that's about it. All right. It's great to be with you. An honor. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your love. We pray for your word, for your message. Lord, in my own weakness, I rely on your strength, your empowerment. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As an introduction to this message, I want to tell you that it's by grace I'm standing here. I was not deathly ill, but over Christmas break with some family visiting, what was supposed to be a 24-hour virus got passed around, and after I got hit with it, it must have developed into something else, because 48 hours ago, I was laying in bed, been sick for 8 days, would wake up kind of sweating in the morning with a fever, hacking, deep cough, sinuses bad to the point of, you know, teeth hurting, sneezing. My right eye had just closed with pink eye. That's why I'm not giving a lot of hugs today. Some of you can't go from the front row and start moving back. No, I'm not that contagious. My right eye was literally closed with pink eye. My left eye was in the process of closing. This is 48 hours ago. I was laying in bed just kind of moaning. And on top of it, kind of add insult to injury, I had gone to take some medicine that you heat up, you know, Theraflu, you put it in hot water, and then you drink it. So I don't drink coffee or anything. I'd thrown a cup into the microwave to heat it up, and I don't know, I must have put the wrong cup in because the thing got real hot. I didn't realize when I grabbed it, actually burned the flesh off of my finger here. And then I'd come back from my annual ministry trip to India, my 16th trip there, and I really hurt my lower back. And then getting body ache on top of that, the back pain can be severe. And I was laying in bed thinking, there's no possible way that I'm going to be in Denver in 48 hours preaching. There's no possible way it's going to happen, except I heard myself telling you the story in my spirit, so I knew that I'd be here. But the theme that I'm going to talk about today, strength out of weakness and getting to the point of understanding God's impossible realm, I'm kind of like a living parable of it this morning. So just a reminder, any good that comes out of this is by God's grace and strength alone. The fact that I got a voice to speak is his grace and goodness. Luke chapter 1, well-known account. Many churches would read it at Christmas season. Of course, Jesus not being born at that time of the year, but this is the account of the angel Gabriel in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth, her older cousin, is pregnant. She's too old to have a baby. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel comes. And it says in verse 30, as the virgin named Miriam, or Mary, as we know her, is troubled by the angel's announcement, the angel says to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Miriam. Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, we are familiar with this story. It's the gospel story. Everybody's heard it. It's old hat to us. But to tell this to a young virgin woman, presumably just a teenager, that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, to the ruler of the people of Israel, was completely preposterous. This is an absolutely outrageous story. If God woke you up this morning and told you that you're going to have a ministry to touch 6 billion people within the next 6 months, that would be small potatoes compared to what God told her. This is ridiculous. It's absurd. How will this be, Miriam asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Let me say this plainly. If there were a billion virgins over a trillion years, none of them would give birth. It does not happen. It never has, except for this, it never will. Let alone give birth to the Son of God. This is not a matter of low percentage, 0.00001%. No, this is 0%. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. You are said to be a virgin. You're about to give birth to the Son of God. She who is said to be barren is in her 6th month with the forerunner of the Lord. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, that's become kind of a cheap, charismatic catchphrase. We've robbed it largely of its meaning, and I want to open up the meaning of it again. Let me make this clear. If through your best efforts and God's help, you can do it, that's not the gospel. If through all of your wisdom and expertise and sacrifice and finances and experience, with God's help, you can get the job done, that's not the gospel. The gospel is completely and utterly impossible. Everything that God has called us to do in terms of world transformation in the natural is impossible, and if you really try to throw yourself into it, utterly hopeless. The good news is, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Now we have largely robbed that reality of its power, because our American can-do mentality has filtered over into the church, and basically what we preach is a message of humor and empowerment with God's help. Everywhere you look, you're hearing it. It's all about me and what I can do and the fulfillment of my dreams, my goals, and God somehow is like this magic genie, and if you rub the bottle right, you'll have these blessings to help you to do it. That is so minimizing of God, that is so insulting of God, that makes him out to be so little. The fact is, what Jesus is calling us to do is ridiculous and absurd and impossible, and any thinking person would recognize that. But with God, it's going to happen. That's the gospel. Now listen, most of what I'm saying you'll say amen to, but as I open it up, the light will go on. Okay? You can get what I'm saying, or you can really get what I'm saying. Look in the 2nd chapter, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is as Jesus as a baby is about to be brought to the temple. Now look at this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts 3 times. Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Just like in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. A great emphasis throughout Luke and then carried over into the book of Acts is that this is the era of the Holy Spirit. This is the era that the prophets spoke of old, that in the Messianic age, when the kingdom of God came, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on everybody, and miraculous things would happen. Gabriel was announcing in Luke 1, this is it. This is that time. It's the era of God's Spirit doing the impossible in the earth. It's a theme throughout Luke. When you get to Luke 24, 49, Jesus tells his disciples, stay in the city until you're endued with power from on high. Come on, just think of what he did. Think of the nature of the Great Commission. He's not just saying, you're going to take on some big enemies. You're going to need my help. You're going to have a lot of opposition. You're going to need my inspiration. No, he's taking 11 people and telling them to go and change the world. That's ludicrous. I mean, we read the words of Scripture, forgetting those are regular people he's talking to. So to illustrate the point, can I count out 11? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Sir, taking notes right there. You're number 11. No, I'm blessed you're taking notes. Would you 11 please stand? Okay, if I said to you, here's your mission. See, 12 blocks around here, you guys are responsible for taking the gospel and turning this place into disciples of Jesus. You think, 12 blocks, 11, oh, okay, that's challenging. Maybe we can come up with a plan. Let's strategize. Okay, no, forget that plan. It's too small. Take Denver. Too small. Transform America. I'm telling you, that's your mission. Go transform America. No, it's too small. Go and change the world. The Great Commission, Jesus takes 11 disciples. Thanks, you can be seated. Just regular 11 people. Oh, did they do great? Sorry, let's give them a hand. Takes 11 people, Jewish men, most of them with no ministry experience before this, what we call ministry experience. Acts 4:13 tells us that they were just regular people with no formal seminary rabbinic training, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. Go make disciples of the nations. This is ridiculous. This is completely impossible. This can never happen. Unfortunately, that's something we've forgotten here in the American church, because we can do it. After all, more than 35% of Americans identify as evangelicals. And we have multiplied millions of dollars in our budgets. And we have high-level politicians and high-level businessmen and high-level people of influence in America who are all Christian. We can take the country. We can't do it. Hear me. I'm all for God raising up people into high places. I'm all for God giving us godly leaders in the business realm, in the political realm, and people having influence for Jesus. And that's part of the impossible that he's going to do. That's not an issue to me. My issue is we put our trust in numbers, we put our trust in influence, we put our trust in finances, we put our trust in the PR machine, we put our trust in the same fallen things that the world relies on. And we don't realize it because it's subtle, because it's part of our American mentality, because we have these resources. You know, it's one thing if I hand you a club and I say, all right, take that guy down. He's 6'5", 300 pounds, but he's unarmed. You got that club. It's like, oh, God, you got to help me. This is going to be tough. That's one thing. It's another thing, when I give you a Bible and you got 1,000 tanks coming at you and the message is take down those tanks, then you realize it's impossible. That's the gospel. That's the reality. And the fact of the matter is, what God wants to move us into is so beyond what our puny minds think of, so beyond the small dreams that we have, so beyond all of our cumulative abilities and strengths. That's the message we've got to take hold of. With man, it's impossible. One of the best things to me that's happening in America is how messed up everything is. Oh, it's bad. It's terrible. On every front, on moral fronts, on spiritual fronts, we're in a terrible mess in many ways in America. That, to me, though, is good news, because we're finally realizing we can't do it. We don't have the solution. Oh, if you do it our way, do it. Man, we got more scandals in the church than in the world. Time to wake up and realize it's not our great numbers, it's not our great success, it's not our great influence. The only greatness we have is God. The only greatness is Jesus working through a broken, frail people. Luke 24:49, stay in the city until you're endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then through the book of Acts, about 60 references to the Holy Spirit. You take out the references to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, take that out of Acts, you don't have any book. There's nothing to read. Someone said years ago, if the Holy Spirit was to leave the earth today, 95% of all Christian ministry would continue unaffected. It's not true worldwide, but it's certainly true in America. We don't need the Holy Spirit for most of what we do. Oh, of course, except for that kind of good feeling during the worship service. Come on, the Holy Spirit is here for more than that. Most of what we do, we could do with our own energy. Most of what we could do with our own ingenuity. Most of what we could do with our own resources, our own finances. We just need God's blessing to put us over the top. That's not the gospel. A prophetic sister some years ago was ministering at a banquet. She went into the meeting. There were about a dozen people or so. I don't remember the exact number, about a dozen people at a table. She thought, this is the dinner I'm speaking at. And the Lord said to her, I'm going to give you a prophetic word for everyone here. Okay, I can believe God for that. I mean, he has to give the word, but I can believe him for that. Dozen people, prophetic word for each of them. I can believe God for that. Next thing, the doors swing open, and she sees there are about 300 people there. And she says to herself, How can I give a prophetic word to every person here? It'd take all night. It'd take the next day. The prophetic word for this one, this one. But God told you, you're going to give a prophetic word to every person. Notice what her first mentality was. Okay, Lord, with your help, I can do this. 12 people, with your help, I can do this. 300 people, impossible. And she sees an old woman sitting at the front table, gray-haired sister. And the Lord speaks to her and says, tell her, keep on trucking. She goes, I can't tell an old woman, keep on trucking. That is completely inappropriate and completely irrelevant. And this is how she's supposed to start the meeting. God says to her, tell her, keep on trucking. So to be obedient to the Spirit, she says, sister, I don't know what this means, but I hear the Lord saying to you, keep on trucking. And the whole place goes crazy. The story was that she had just lost her husband, and he owned a major trucking company. And the whole church was praying with this sister whether she was to go on with her husband's trucking company or not. And this one word was a word for everyone at the banquet, as it was a word for the sister, keep on trucking. It struck me as an illustration in the meeting this morning, so I repeat it in this service now. It's that difference between with God's help, I can do it, and the thing is impossible. I look at some of the things the Lord has spoken to me to do in terms of the salvation of Israel and seeing Jewish people turn to the Messiah and seeing a mass conversion, mass transformation. I've been saved now 38 years. I've been witnessing to my Jewish people since really the beginning. actively involved in all facets of Jewish ministry for decades. And I'd be the first to tell you, it's impossible. I can almost guarantee you, with the exception of only one or two people here, that if you took all of you and multiplied all the conversations about the gospel that you've had with Jewish people and with rabbis, with educated Jews and others, if you multiplied the entire congregation, all of what you've experienced, I've experienced more, with the exception of one or two of you here. I'd be the first to tell you it's impossible, but I have never put my trust, well, I have a good message, I can come up with wise apologetics. No, it has to be God. It has to be God. The commission to go into all the world, look, we have grads from our school serving God in 20 nations. I've had the privilege of ministering overseas more than 100 different trips. You go to a country like India, a massive country like India, well over 1 billion people. Over 800 million Hindus. Look, more than 2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus around the world. If you said, I want to talk to you about Jesus, they would have no idea who you're talking about. You could just as well say, I want to talk to you about Pogo. A meaningless word to them. Is that a place? Is that a person? What are you talking about? When you tackle any of this, you have to tackle it the same way the disciples did. Jesus sent them out in Matthew 10, and what does he say to them? What's written in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8? Jesus sends out the 12, and he says this. As you go, preach this message. Well, they're listening, taking instructions. I'm going to send this brother out. Okay, what do you want me to do? All right, brother, I want you to go out. Okay, I can do that. I want you to go stand on the street corner. Okay, I can do that. And I want you to say, Jesus came to change the world. I can do that. Now I want you to go heal the sick. It's like, That's what it says. As you go, we can go. Preach this message. We can do that. The kingdom of heaven is near. All right. Anything else? Yeah. Heal the sick, drive out demons, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. We can't do that. Correct. You can't do any of it. In other words, to actually go and preach the gospel effectively, you need God's grace. To actually go and preach with anointing and make a difference, you need God's grace. It's not just a matter of grace kicks in when we can go so far and then the last little stretch is God. No, the same way you can't heal the sick without God and you can't raise the dead without God, you can't preach the gospel effectively either. You say, that's kind of paralyzing. No, it's liberating. It's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. As long as I think through my greatest effort and striving with a little bit of help from God, we can bring about change, I'm always going to fail and fall short. When I wake up to the reality and the realization that the thing is completely impossible, that the mission has no human chance of succeeding, that all of our best efforts and energies combined, if every church, every ministry, every messianic congregation, every fellowship, every house meeting came together throughout the greater Denver region and put all of your resources together, you could not accomplish one inch of the Great Commission any more than one individual unless you were empowered by God's grace. Let me explain this a little further. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, the theme of weakness occurs over 25 times. You read it through in most English translations, and you'll find weakness over and over and over again. But if you can actually look up in the Greek, there are three Greek words, all coming from the same basic root, all having to do with weakness, that occur over 25 times in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the Corinthians, here they are in this great Greek city, and they were really impressed with rhetoric. Wow, what a powerful speaker. They were really impressed by the big show, the big man of God. And Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, they said, you know, his letters are big and powerful. Oh, yeah, big talker. But his bodily presence is weak. There's not much to this guy. He doesn't show up and suddenly people say, well, look at the charisma of that man. It's the great apostle Paul. He probably just got beaten somewhere, probably bleeding from an oozing wound on his head after getting stoned. So he was constantly telling them, listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1, God's chosen the weak things of this world to confound and bring down the strong and the mighty. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellences of speech or wisdom. I wasn't going to impress you with my rhetoric. You're used to all these great speakers. I'm going to come in and be more brilliant. He said, no, I didn't come with excellency of speaking. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Why? He said, because I didn't want your faith to rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. The theme goes right through 1 Corinthians. The fourth chapter, he says, oh, you're strong already, we're weak. I mean, you guys have arrived, you have it. And that's so much of the American message. You have arrived. You are the great thing. It's a message to build you up, but not in a healthy way. There's a healthy way where we come to the end of ourselves in the cross and rise up in new life in Jesus and hence are risen and from above and overcomers, and it's a message of victory. But so much of the American message is it's all about me. Instead of deny yourself, take up the cross, it's basically satisfy yourself and feed yourself, and if it doesn't make you feel good, don't do it. That's so much of the American gospel. Paul dealt with a similar thing in a different form among the Corinthians. And so you get into the 2 Corinthians, and Paul's got a battle with the false apostles, these mighty men that, according to 2 Corinthians 11, were actually false apostles, servants of Satan, preaching another message, he says. The Corinthians were so impressed, Paul said, okay, they're going to boast. They're so mighty, they're so powerful. And I'll put it in terms that I'm involved with, okay? Here, I've got a radio ministry, I've got a TV ministry. If I got up here and said, look at the anointing on my life, I am on all these radio stations, I am on all these TV stations, I've written all these books, that's the kind of junk that the people in Corinth were impressed with. Paul says, okay, you want to boast? I'll boast. I've been in jail more than you have for the gospel. I have been beaten more than you have. I have been whipped more than you have. I have suffered more reproach than you have. I mean, I delight to see the day, man, when we can introduce one another. My dear brother Michael just got out of jail for the faith. It was like your fourth time in the last 8 years. Your fourth time. Still got that limp from torture there. Humble brother, as opposed to all of our great ministry exploits. It reminds me of the story of this brother that had gotten out of China, suffering church in China, that had been through things we could never imagine for the gospel, was attending a church conference in America where most of the guys were into a carnal prosperity message, and someone came up and rebuked him for his lack of faith because he wasn't wearing a new suit. Talking about spiritual blindness and ignorance, God help us. Paul says, you want to boast? No, poverty itself is not a blessing. That's why we help the poor and minister to the poor, of course. And we see God's provision to touch us so that we can touch the world. Paul's point was, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about the things that show my weakness. And then in the 12th chapter, he says, because of the exceeding revelations that he received, that there was a messenger of Satan that was given to him, a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. I don't personally read the text as saying that it was a sickness that he got. My best guess is that it was severe and unusual persecution he received over the top wherever he went, because that's something that's going to humble you. You preach the message, instead of everybody clapping for you, they throw stones at you. You finish preaching, and instead of getting escorted to meet with everyone to congratulate you, you're put in a prison cell and flogged. Has its way of humbling you. Paul says this. He pleaded with the Lord. Whatever the thorn was, three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What can you do with your life if you really went for it and if God really blessed it? That's a good thought. That's a healthy thought, but it's a small thought. Understanding. I'll try to make this as clear as I can. If I look at whatever talents I have, whatever abilities I have, whatever gifts I have from God, and think I'm going to give this all to the Lord, and He's going to bless it and use it and multiply it, that's one thing, but it's very small. It's another thing when you say, what can God do? Not what can I do with His blessing. What can God do through a yielded vessel? If God's strength is made perfect in weakness, then the beginning of me taking hold of His strength is realizing my inability. One of the most wonderful things for me, when God speaks some pretty outrageous things to me, I've seen some pretty wild things happen thus far. It's a tiny amount of what I desire to see of the Lord's doing, of His outpouring, of His moving, of His grace, of His power. But one of the most liberating things for me now is when He begins to speak to me about something, some task that is completely impossible, some task that if I look at what I've done so far and the potential of what I could do, if I had 30 more years of good service and health and strength, in the natural, it's impossible. And one of the most liberating things for me now is to just laugh at the whole thing and say, that is absolutely ludicrous and impossible and crazy, but if you say it, it's going to happen. As opposed to, okay, if I work really hard, if I do this, if I do that. Friends, that's not the gospel. That's human energy with divine help. And I want to make something very clear and then give you another illustration. And we'll be done. Being in this building, and as a Jewish believer in Jesus and heavily involved, as I said, in Jewish ministry for decades, I understand, I have a greater appreciation for the absurdity of this setting that we're in right here, that here we are with a Jewish pastor and a Jewish guest speaker in a renovated synagogue holding meetings for a church that ministers to the poor and also has a messianic congregation. The thing is ludicrous. It's outlandish. And the fact that God supplied the funds for you to get in here, I'm quite sure it was not the wisdom of the building committee that made it happen. It was not this supernatural faith. Somebody came in and just, it was out of weakness. It was out of inability. It was out of people saying, help my unbelief. The fact that you're here, let me say this as clearly as I can. Yes, this is a miracle, but this is really the seed of the greater miracle. This is the testimony to say, if God did this, what does He really want to do? If God did this, what He did is as confirmation of the larger vision. As opposed to come in here and say, well, praise God, we pulled this off. What are we going to do next? No, to come in, every time you come in and say, this is impossible, this is a miracle, this is God. What does God want to do beyond this? Come on, listen. For the most part, we start with great vision, great faith, great excitement, and then we kind of temper it based on our life experience. We were once believing that we would walk through hospitals and just raise our hands as we walk through the hospital and every sick person would be healed. Now we're believing that the cat is going to be better. I had this great vision and it didn't happen and I prayed for that one and they died and this one, it didn't happen. And I kind of got disappointed here and thought the Lord told me this and it wasn't God and I'll be happy if the cat gets better. That's what we do because you got to be realistic. On the one hand, yes, be realistic in terms of practical wisdom. Get out of bed, go to work, be responsible, love your kids, love each other, be faithful in the little, etc. I tell students in our ministry school, now we have some of them are, in their 40s and 50s and older, but those that are college age, I tell them, your parents will not be impressed if you go home, under the power of God and pray for them and they're healed. They'll be impressed if you're nice to your brother. They'll be impressed if you make your bed for the first time. Some hands from some parents there. I remember one pastor that was meeting with a number of seminary profs, and I was leading our ministry school, and he said, I think you should have a class on teaching people to be nice. That would be wonderful. Yes, the practical wisdom, be realistic, do it day to day, come in here, scrub the floors, serve the poor, Do the hard work. Absolutely. Be responsible. Don't be a flake. Brush your teeth. You know. On the flip side, in terms of the vision of God, be completely unrealistic. As my friend Lou Engel says, the way to test a dream to see if it's really from God is it has to be impossible. The Lord gave me a dream that I would open the Bible and read it. Well, unless you're blind or you can't read, that's not an amazing thing. Anybody can do that. But when you here's somebody blind, here's someone can't read, and the word is you're going to open your eyes and read the Bible. Now, that's a miracle. That's impossible. That's the gospel. In my days in Pensacola during the Brownsville Revival, we were going 80 to 100 hours a week of ministry-related responsibilities, an unbelievably intense schedule. But you constantly have to pinch yourself because you're living in a dream. For 15 years, I'd been telling people God was going to put me in the midst of a revival that touched the entire world. I was going to be part of a revival that touched the entire world. And then here it happens. We're in the middle of it. And, you know, the crowd's getting online outside the building at 6 a.m., standing for 12 hours every day. And this is for years. For 12 hours, waiting for the doors to open at 6 p.m. Many times the people standing in line weren't even saved. They get saved in the parking lot because the power of God was so present. I mean, it was like a dream. I remember someone came from Germany. They got baptized in the revival. And they shared their testimony. They were in Germany looking for God and felt God said to them, go to Pensacola and you'll find me there. This is an unbeliever. An unbeliever. And, you know, it's not like the natural thing. You're in Germany. Where should I go to meet with God? Pensacola, Florida. Come on. You gotta be kidding me. Goes to Pensacola, shows up at a hotel. Is there anything spiritual going on here? Of course, all the hotels had the information. Here's how you get to the church, etc. Gives them the information. They get there and get saved. It was crazy stuff like that. Crazy. In the midst of that, I went on a ministry trip to Italy. I've been to Italy now 19 times and worked with brothers in southern Italy and then Naples area and then in northern Italy. As we're flying in, I noticed we're not going to any of the normal places. I said to my sister traveling with me, I wonder why we're not going. I don't even know this place. A city called Falerno, a little city with hardly any believers. Found out the brothers in the south were upset with me, the brothers in the north were upset with me because I didn't come to the normal places. I was like, I didn't even set this up. We're kind of in the middle of nowhere spiritually. 3 days of meetings, morning session, afternoon Q&A with leaders, evening session, 3 days. I get there, I get sick. Every day was a different sickness. It was one of the weirdest things. I remember being in the meeting and having to run out, just try to find a bathroom somewhere across the street because there was a tent that was set up. I mean, every day was another sickness, and every day I'd come in completely weak, jet-lagged. And then, first day, badly stubbed my toe, and then next thing, scraped my leg and then scraped my arm. I noticed I'm bleeding from three different places. It's like, this, what in the world is going on walking with this, you know, painful foot, sick as a dog, thinking, what in the world? And in the midst of that, out of all my trips to Italy, we had far and away the greatest outpouring we ever had. We had this surprise visitation breaking out among people. And the moment the meetings ended, I felt perfectly fine. I felt completely healthy, normal. I thought, this is the most wild thing. Wild attack, unusual things happening, complete human weakness. I mean, nothing in myself to offer. Jet-lagged and sick, and boom, God moved. You know, first day, I spoke about the Holy Spirit coming suddenly, Acts 2. And when he comes in ways more than we can expect. And I went a little late in my teaching. And I didn't realize after that we had to go. We're having this big meal in the hotel. And then after that, Q&A with the pastor. So it was kind of a tight schedule. And then big meetings at night, you know, however many, a couple thousand fit under the tent. I go in there for the meeting with these pastors, and they're the Pentecostal men, but very, very traditional. About 100-something men in the room. Some of them wouldn't even pray together in the same room. Earlier in the week, they couldn't even get 5 men in the city to pray together. That's the lack of unity that was there. And everyone with a question. What about shaking? What about falling? But the last thing on my mind I want to talk, well, we heard about this. What about the dogs barking? It's like, what dogs bark? Do people bark like dogs in your service? I go, no. There are dogs on the street that bark, but we don't have people barking. Like, what are you talking about? That's all they wanted to ask me about. Oh, boy. Service that night, powerful service. Felt like something's ready to break. Next morning, I'm preaching more from Acts 2 and the sudden, unexpected ways the Holy Spirit moves. And I figure I'm going to end early today to give us free time in the schedule. I come to close the service. I'm physically weak. I'm drained. There's a pastor on the platform. I said, brother, I just feel to pray for you before the service ends. I come up to him. I put my hand, my fist in his stomach, just the way I was commonly prayed for people then. I just said, fire. And suddenly, boom, he just fell on his face on the platform. Which is not the normal response in Italy. Churches in Italy still debate whether it's of the Holy Spirit or not. Is it of the devil if you're slain in the Spirit? Is that the Spirit or is that the devil? So this is not the norm. Boom! He just hits the ground. Like a bomb went off. And that same instant, boom! In the back of the tent, the Spirit fell on teenagers. And intercession just exploded. I mean, just boom! Out of the blue. And next thing, the Spirit just breaks out. I'm talking about completely unexpected. And I said to the 100 or so pastors there, I want to pray for you. That was a large gathering from around the nation to have those guys there. I feel to lay hands on you. And I've been there many times and never seen this. I mean, the power of God just laid them out. They were completely overcome. It's fallen there on the dirt, overcome by the Spirit. And as about a half hour into it, I said to myself, the Holy Spirit just came suddenly. It was so sudden, the very thing I had been teaching. I didn't even realize when it happened. Just boom! Broke out. And I can't describe the suddenness and intensity of it. Well, the afternoon meeting, all they have is questions. Can't you just rejoice in what God did, brothers? What about the shaker? What about the falling? What about? Oh, boy. Night service, next morning, sick with some other sickness, and whatever. It's crazy stuff. Come to the afternoon thing, and the afternoon meeting is in this sterile building. It's downstairs from the hotel. I'm almost done now, and we're going to pray for everyone. Downstairs from the hotel, and it's just granite floors and very unfriendly feeling about the place, and I'm sitting up in the front, like on a platform thing with all these mics. It was almost like a press conference. And all the guys just sitting with their questions. And they still want them more. Brother, have you ever had the jerks? No, I've prayed for many people and seen them shake violently, but I've never had the jerks. But that's really not the issue to me. The issue is to see how people live. And another question. I said, tell you what, let me tell you what I have seen in these recent months. And I told them a story about a recent water baptism during the Brownsville Revival. And young girl gets up, says, I just want to live for Jesus. I haven't really followed Jesus. She gets baptized. Okay. Then next thing, her sister, a few years older. I haven't really been a good girl. I haven't really been following Jesus. I really want to follow Jesus now. She gets baptized. Then the next thing, her older sister, teenager, I've been living a sinful, wicked life. I've been away from God, but I've been touched here in the revival. I want to give my life to Jesus. She gets baptized. Then the mother, with her story, and how the husband, who was working in a drug rehab program but himself was not walking with God, took all of his income and bonus, all the family money at Christmas, and just took off, left the family, and spent it on cocaine. And she got radically touched, and she got saved. And we're crying at this point. The testimonies are, I'm not conveying it. It was unbelievable. And then next, the husband. And he testifies to what happened to him, and when he called his wife after running off with all the money, she just forgave him, and now he's saved and following God. I break down crying as I'm sharing this. My translator breaks down crying. And I said, that's what I've been seeing in the revival. And all of a sudden, I mean suddenly, boom! boom, the Holy Spirit just falls in the room there. That was the most dramatic thing I've ever seen in my life. To this day, I never saw anything that happened on this level. It was May of 1998, just out of the blue, in the most unlikely atmosphere, in the midst of all the skepticism and questions, 3 straight days of it. Boom! The Holy Spirit just falls. And I just encourage the folks to begin to pray for each other. And they're guys that literally 1 week earlier would not sit in the same room together. They're hugging each other and weeping and crying. And boom, God broke out. I tell you that story for 2 reasons. One, it's on my heart as your pastor comes back from Kansas City, seeing what the Lord's doing there and with fresh vision for the outpouring of the Spirit here. I say that to build faith. I also say it to say this. Strength comes out of weakness. The power is not our power. It's not our wisdom. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be God's and not ours. God delights in using unlikely vessels. Samuel Chadwick said, the church always fails at the point of self-confidence. For some, with less wisdom and less heart for God, having the success you've had in getting in this building and the financial miracles and all of that, that would build further self-confidence, which would then bring a curse on the whole. The wisdom is, look at what the impossible doing God, look at what the powerful, almighty God does through weak human vessels. Look at what he can do through an unlikely group of people. I noticed when I was picked up at the hotel today by Pastor Michael that he's still not driving a Porsche or a Ferrari. I barely fit in the front seat next to him. Unlikely vessels, unlikely people, so that when everyone looks at it, instead of saying, you're amazing, they say, your God is amazing. Tell us about your God. So I close by saying this. I feel from the Lord to say this to you and the leadership here. Your vision is too small. I say that to you as part of this congregation. Your vision is too small. Oh, to the irresponsible and the flaky, I say again, be responsible, quit dreaming, and just go out and get a job and work, and be faithful, and be serious, and take care of your kids and your family, etc. But to everyone else, your vision is too small. And it's time, oh, not to create some kind of vision, but to get with God to the point that God can mesmerize you with an impossible word you haven't received yet. That he can demolish you with a message that's like, oh my God. Because that's the gospel. That's the reality. That's what it comes down to. And just like what's happening with our dear friends in Kansas City in 10 years of day and night prayer, I remember, you know, preaching back in Kansas City in 91. And we were amazed that, you know, the different churches had a few prayer meetings a day. And look at this, let alone 10 years straight, day and night prayer with hundreds and thousands of people and similar things being birthed around the world. It's impossible. But God. Friends, I want to encourage you to take hold of it. I want to encourage you in this new year to take hold of it and to let God bring you into a place you've never been. I'm going to close here. Some of you, your greatest strength is your greatest weakness. You are so responsible. You are so logical in your thinking. You are so rational. And you keep trying to make the thing happen and get your hand on it and all, whether it's the salvation of a kid or something being birthed or whatever. And God said, will you just take your hands off of it? Will you just quit messing the thing up and let me move? And there's the first, the fear and the, oh no, if I'm not in control, then what? And then there's that liberty and that joy when you realize God is going to move. God is going to act. Let me pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, in the weakness of this message, I feel the weakness of it. I'm aware of my inadequacy even in bringing it. I pray that revelation would come. I pray that something supernatural would break out and that people would come into a place they've never been and come into the impossible vision that you have. Bring it to pass corporately and individually for your glory alone. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, do the impossible again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.